ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
Also here in verse 7 of Revelation 3, Jesus describes himself as this. He who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts and no one opens. Well, what does that mean? Interestingly enough, the Roman Catholic Church believes that Peter, the first pope, and his successors have the authority to open the door of salvation because they have the key. To those who are in good standing with the Roman Catholic Church, not God, but the Roman Catholic Church, the door is open. But they can shut that door to salvation and excommunicate those who commit mortal sins, and their only hope is to receive the sacrament of penance. For the strict Catholic, they believe that there is no salvation apart from the Roman Catholic Church. Do you understand that what we believe is an anathema? We're an anathema to what they believe. We're going to hell because we believe we're saved by grace and not by our good works. Not grace and works, but just by grace. So they have the key. Really. That's not what Jesus is saying. That is not what the Bible is teaching. Well, what does it mean? Well, this is an Old Testament illustration, I believe, that comes out of Isaiah chapter 22, verses 20 through 25. And listen to what it says. If you want to turn there and follow me, that's great. This is what is written. Then it shall be in that day that I will call my servant Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah. I will clothe him with your robe and strengthen him with your belt. I will commit your responsibility into his hand. He shall be a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. The key of the house of David I will lay on his shoulder, so he shall open and no one shall shut, and he shall shut and no one shall open. I will fasten him as a peg in a secure place, and it will become a glorious throne to his father's house. They will hang on him all the glory of his father's house, the offspring and the posterity, all vessels of small quantity, from the cups to all the pitchers. In that day, says the Lord of hosts, the peg that is fastened in the secure place will be removed and be cut down and fall, and the burden that was on it will be cut off, for the Lord has spoken. You see, Eliakim was the steward over King Hezekiah's household. He was able to open and shut the doors that led into the treasures of the king. Well, what does that mean here? Well, Jesus Christ, whom Eliakim was a type of, is the faithful steward of the kingdom. We have access to the Father, not through the Roman Catholic Church, but through Jesus Christ, right? He's the one who paid for our sins in full. And apart from Jesus, the doors of heaven are closed. But he's opening them up to us through his shed blood. Jesus said in Revelation 1:18, I have the keys of Hades and of death. It doesn't say the Roman Catholic Church, does it? Jesus has those keys. The holy and true God opens the doors both to the kingdom of God and to Hades. He's the one who judges the spiritual life of the church and also the individuals. I also believe that, and we'll read that more as we go on, that John or Jesus is speaking of doors of ministry. That Jesus opens them up for us and he closes some of them for us because he doesn't want us to go in that direction. In fact, in Acts 16, verses 6 through 10, we see a picture of this. We're told, now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, Paul and his men, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Now after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. God opening and closing doors. And God still does that. One last point about those verses we read in Isaiah before we move on. Isaiah talked about this peg that was cut down. I think the peg is a picture of the Lord, and that burden that hung upon him was our sin as he hung on the cross of Calvary for us. Colossians 2, verses 13 and 14. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of the requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. All of our sins, past, present, future. In fact, when Jesus hung on the cross at Calvary, all our sins were future. We weren't around then. They were paid in full. We don't go to purgatory to atone for our sins because we can never atone for them. Jesus paid them in full. He said, it is finished, tetelestai, paid in full. That's our Lord. Well, look at verse 8. Jesus said, I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Jesus is actively involved with his church. He knows what they're doing. And again, that could be good or bad depending on what they're doing or not doing. But here is praise from Jesus for this church and what they were doing. He speaks of an open door. Ministry. I know your works. Yeah, that's just ministry. A door of opportunity was opened to them by the Lord, and they walked through it. That's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 16:9. For a great and effective door has opened me, and there are many adversaries. That's kind of an important point. Just because a door opens up doesn't mean that everything's going to be easy. I think Christians feel that way. Oh, if it's tough, then it must not be of the Lord. Are you kidding me? Paul said, there's a great and effective door. Open for me. There's many adversaries, though, trying to stop me. He knew what God had called him to do. He wasn't going to let the adversaries stop them. Too many times we as Christians go, well, that's a little tough. I don't think God wants me to do that. Again, study the New Testament and the Old Testament. The work that these men and women did, was it easy? No. But they did it because they knew the Lord was in it. Acts 14:27, Paul shares what the Lord was doing on their first missionary journey. Now, when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them and that he opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. You don't have to kick doors open. God opens doors for ministry for us. And that's a great thing. Sometimes you take a step, you go, you think the Lord is leading you. What if it doesn't work? Well, maybe God's not using that, but you're still moving. You know, it's much easier to move a rolling stone to direct it than one that is stationary. And God wants us moving. That's what Paul was doing. He was going in one direction. God said, no, close that door. So he went another direction. No. Then he got this vision. Oh, man in Macedonia. And that's where he went. And in 2 Corinthians 2:12, Paul says, furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened to me by the Lord. I love that. I love how God opens doors for us. Sometimes it seems like the most foolish thing to do. Like, how could we do this? God says, I want you to do it. Take a step in faith. And he opens it. I like what he says also. They have a little strength. That was not a rebuke. That was a reality. This wasn't being done in the power of their strength, their might, their ingenuity, their resources. This was in the power of God. I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. That's what Paul said in Philippians 4:13. They not only believed it, they lived it. And that's really something that's always on my heart. Lord, help me not to hold back. If you have called us to do something that seems impossible for a church our size, and you want me to do it, give me the strength, the faith to take those steps and see what you're going to do to trust you. Because it's not about how much strength we have. It's about what God wants us to do. And I've seen that over and over the last 26 years here at Calvary. How God just opens doors that are just the most crazy things in the world. And then he works. He provides the opportunities for us. He equips us also for the work he's called us to do. For the hard part, because we always are looking at things through a human perspective. When we look at the world and the church, we see all the resources, all the power that the world has. And we look at the church and go, man, we're nobody. We're nothing compared to what the world has. And we forget about God. You know, remember when the children of Israel, King Saul and the children of Israel, were fighting against the Philistines. And they had their giant, Goliath, right? And the children of Israel were terrified. And Goliath, for 40 days, was taunting them, making fun. Come on, bring someone out. If I win, then you guys got to serve us. If you guys win, then you got to we'll serve you. That's never going to happen because Goliath was over 9 feet tall. And then comes little David, some 16-year-old kid. And he sees what's going on and he's upset because he's mocking the God he loves. Saul wanted to give him his armor. He put it on. He could hardly walk in it. David says, no, I'm not going to use that. Goes and gets what? His sling. Because that's what he was used to. That was his tool. Picked up 5 stones, went out to meet Goliath, and Goliath is offended that a little pipsqueak will come out and fight against him. David knew God would give him the victory. And he did. What Goliaths do you have in your life today that you're fearful of? And God says, no, I want you to take a step of faith here. Trust me. Don't go in fear. Just walk by faith. And you'll see that giant fall. Trust in him. That's what God wants. I realized that a few years back when Donald Trump was in office, there was many in the church that believe in Kingdom Now theology, that we are going to establish the kingdom of God before Jesus comes back, that Donald Trump's in office, the whole nation is going to turn Christian, the world's going to be Christian, and then Jesus Christ is going to come back. How did that work out? Because that's not what the Bible says. In fact, the Bible says the world's going to get more wicked, turn against God more and more. And then there'll be the tribulation, and then Jesus will come back. One writer put it like this. He said, there are those who teach that in the last days there will be a major manifestation of the sons of God, that miracles will happen, wherein every sick person is healed and glorious things will occur. But I believe that's hype and hyperbole. Yes, there are some good things happening, but it's the time of little strength. Jesus does not say this condemningly. He merely says that that's the way it is during the age of Philadelphia. Thus, it's not an indictment, but rather an honest assessment of the last day's church. Yeah. We see apostasy and not worldwide revival. Do we see pockets of revival breaking out? Yeah, in the Middle East, we see a lot. In China, we see many coming to Christ. That's why China's clamping down right now on Christians. But look at America. We're moving farther and farther away from God. You look at the people that are the movers and shakers, and the things they say are contrary to what God's word has to say. We have to focus on God's word, guys, and use the doors of opportunity that the Lord has given us, because even in the dark times, God is still shining. Never forget that. And I don't want to miss those doors of opportunity, as I said, or negate them. I'll give you an example of a man who was saved and came to Spurgeon. He wanted to ask Spurgeon how he could win others to Jesus. And Spurgeon asked him this. He said, what are you? What do you do? And the man said, I'm an engine driver on a train. And Spurgeon asked him, he said, is the man who shovels coal on your train a Christian? And the man said, I don't know. Spurgeon said, go back and find out and start on him. Why make it complicated, right? We tend to make it so complicated. Look and walk, but you have to look at what God has before you. Don't miss it. You know, we want the big stadiums filled with thousands of people. It just may be that one person on the street or in the grocery store or in, you know, the bank or wherever that is hurting. And believe me, you know, as long as they're not wearing masks, it's really easy to see expressions on people's faces, if they're hurting or not. You can say, hey, are you okay? There's nothing wrong with asking that. I don't know of anyone who, when you came up to them and said, are you okay, they would be offended by it. And many times they would just pour their heart out. I mean, several years ago, I went to have some lab work done, and I heard this woman's whole life story. It was unbelievable. I'm like, wow, I don't even know what I asked her. But sometimes they're just ready to share. And you can say, can I pray for you? Make it simple. Let those doors of opportunity be opened. Be aware of these things. And it's interesting. Remember I said that the city was there to spread the Greek culture, the Greek language, to the whole region? Now it's the spreading of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the most important thing. He opened the doors, and they walked through them. We need to be able to walk through the doors that God opens for us. Peter said in 1 Peter 4, verses 10 and 11, "As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen." Start walking and using the gifts that God has given you. He's given all of us gifts, abilities. And we just need to be open. The commendation to the faithful church by Jesus is twofold. They kept his word. They didn't deny it or negate it or water it down. And that's a big deal. Because I believe it's proof that you love Jesus if you love his word. And there's many who would doubt that or don't think it's important. But Jesus said in John 14:21, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and manifest myself to him." See, not just reading God's word, but applying it to our lives. It shows that we love him. This is his love story to us. This is his manual to us on how to live in these days. And yet many churches today negate God's word, water it down, misrepresent it. Not the church in Philadelphia. Henry Morris gives us this insight in his commentary on the book of Revelation. He said, "When a church begins to deal loosely with the word of God, word of Christ, it will sooner or later deny the name of Christ. The name Jesus means salvation, and one who honors this name accepts the great salvation provided by a substitutionary atonement and justifying resurrection. One who honors the name Christ acknowledges person, his threefold eminence of God's anointed prophet, priest, and king. One who honors him as Lord believes and obeys his word." Absolutely. And look at today. We are seeing the ramifications of moving away from the truths of God found in the word of God. And we see the church of Laodicea is alive and well today, and it's growing, I'm sad to say. The second thing is they were devoted to the Lord. They didn't deny his name. Were they pressured to? Absolutely. But their love for the Lord caused them to live for the Lord. And again, look at the churches that deny the name of Jesus, who he is. Way back in September of 2006 in the Herald Times Reporter, this article was in there about Catherine Jeffords Shorey, who was the head of the Episcopal Church. And this is what she said. We're told this. Jeffords Shorey personally believes in a relationship with God through Jesus. Awesome, right? If she would have stopped there. But does not see it as the only true path. "If we insist we know the one way to God, we're putting God in a very small box," Jeffords Shorey said. In a sermon at the General Convention, she said, "Our mother Jesus gives birth to a new creation, and you and I are his children." Now, is that from the word of God? Absolutely not. These are doctrines of demons, leading people away from God. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me and many other ways." No, except through me, period. End of story. And I think as we move in, here we are in 2021, and people in the church today are lacking discernment. They can't distinguish between what is of God and what is not of God. We've become a social institution instead of a missionary-minded group of people. We're missions-minded, guys. That's what we're all about. That's why we support missionaries all over the world. What ends up happening is people move away from the Word of God. They end up negating the gospel. They negate the blood atonement. They negate the virgin birth. They negate the deity of Jesus. And if you doubt that, I've got some studies I can give you and show you from people that are leaders within the church, leaders in Christian schools that deny this very thing. That's how dangerous it is. And it's very, you know, Paul praised the Bereans. Why? Because they searched the scriptures daily to see if what he said was true. wouldn't it be easy to judge what these people are teaching with what the Word of God says? It absolutely is. Why aren't they? I don't know. Are they lazy? I have no idea. I don't get it. Because denying the deity of Jesus, just read the Gospel of John, right? We've been going through it on Sundays. But again, that's where we're at. And what ends up happening is you move into the church of Laodicea, where now you're so far away from God that God is outside the church knocking to get in. That's how gracious he is. He's still knocking to get in to the church. And I guess we could say in these last days we're seeing the church, true church and the false church separating like oil and water. Oil and water don't mix, and now we're seeing this huge separation between the false church and the true church. Barnhouse gives us this insight into the Church of Philadelphia. So the Church of Philadelphia is commended for keeping the word of the Lord and not denying his name. Success in Christian work is not to be measured by any other standard of achievement. It is not rise in ecclesiastical position. It's not the number of new buildings which have been built through a man's ministry. It's not the crowds that flock to listen to any human voice. All these things are frequently used as yardsticks of success, but they are earthly and not heavenly measures. Absolutely. I guarantee you that when you get to heaven, God is not going to say to you, you know, you really stuck to my word way too much. You should have eased up on that. Do you really think he's going to say that? He says, Father, sanctify them. Set them apart by your truth. Your word is truth. Absolutely. Now, there is no rebuke for this church. None at all. Look at verse 9. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan, who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Now, who are these people that Jesus calls the synagogue of Satan? Not a good title, right? Well, they're unbelieving Jews in the city of brotherly love who were hostile towards Christians. They were Jews only by name. Spiritually speaking, they weren't connected with Abraham or to the people of faith, because that's done as a person believes and receives Jesus as Lord and Savior. And what happened back then still is happening today. We see a tolerance as the new model we're to follow. And if you don't agree with what they're saying, what they believe, you're not tolerant, you're hateful, you're unloving, and so on. It's amazing how intolerant this group of people are towards what we believe. You can believe what people can believe whatever they want. I may not agree with it, but I don't hate them. I really want to see them come into the kingdom of God. But they can't stand what we believe. It irritates them. I think it's conviction. I think they know how we're living, and it just eats at them. We see that with Saul, who became Paul. Before he was saved, Christians irritated him so much he was grabbing them from their homes and bringing them to the leadership in Jerusalem to be tried for their faith in Jesus. It just bothers them. And I think that's what's happening. But we need to stand up for what we believe and not hide it. I'm not really sure why Christians in the last days feel that everything's going to be good, it's going to be easy. You don't think we're going to face satanic oppression? Satanic opposition? Absolutely. And you know where it's going to come from? The church. They're going to come against us for believing what we believe. It's interesting also that Jesus says that they will worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. What is that talking about? I think it's speaking of them recognizing that we are the ones who truly love the Lord, and in the judgment they'll see that they weren't worshiping the Lord. I think it's as simple as that. The exhortation is twofold. First of all, in verse 9, Jesus speaks of protecting this weak church from the hostile attacks of the enemy. And the second exhortation is that Jesus will keep those who love him, who keep his command to persevere, out of the tribulation period. And the reason I believe Jesus is speaking of the tribulation period here and that Christians will not go through any part of it is as follows. You see, and please, I realize there are people who believe that the rapture happens at the midpoint or slightly after, or some believe that it happens at the end of the tribulation period. Just listen to what I'm saying. Check it out for yourself. Pray about it. And see, I believe the rapture happens before the tribulation period starts. And when we get to Revelation chapter 4, we'll deal a lot more with the rapture, because I think John is giving to us a picture of the rapture after the church age comes to an end. The word, first of all, the word persevere in the Greek means faithfulness under pressure. If you believe in a post-tribulation rapture of the church, or even mid-trib or pre-wrath, whatever.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion, won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.